Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, you are good. You're gracious. You're merciful. You're kind. You're loving. Lord, you're also righteous. You are just. You're holy. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have given us to be here. And Lord, I especially thank you for the grace that you have given so that I could be here and share your truth this morning. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd give us ears to hear. And Lord, especially as we look at the subject matter today, Lord, dealing with you and who you are, Lord, it's awesome, and we're not. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would help us to understand you, that you would help us to comprehend your love and your grace, your mercy. Lord, that we would learn to trust you more, that we would learn to depend upon you more. And Lord, please now speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is A Little About Our Big God. Now, that title may sound kind of strange. Almost like, you know, we might be mentioning a few things about God in passing, kind of, you know, before we get to some greater truth or some more important subject matter, you know. But in reality, there's nothing or no one more important than God. Do you believe that? And there's no greater truth than that can be known than to know God. Yeah, because God is the truth. And there is no one or no thing greater than God, because God is so infinitely greater, wiser, more knowledgeable, more powerful, holier, more loving, more kind, more merciful, and more righteous than any mere human can comprehend, much less explain. Whatever we might or could say about God today would be a little, wouldn't it? In comparison to who he is, it could only be just a little. Because we're finite beings, and because God is infinite, at this time we can't grasp all that God is, much less explain him completely, can we? So, you know, for example, wrap your heads around this concept for a minute. Everything that God is, he is that perfectly. Everything that God is, he is that completely and eternally. Take for instance one of his attributes, love. In 1 John 4:16, we're told, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Now, just that verse there, dealing with that aspect of God and his love. See, it conveys to us that God has love, right? He has love for us. And that's amazing in and of itself, isn't it? You know, like, I can understand totally why we would love him, because he's altogether lovable, right? But that God has love for us? Oh, man. That's enough to make the purple smoke come out of your head, right? But see, God doesn't just have love for us, though. He doesn't just possess love. God is love. See, and that's why John said a few verses later in 1 John 4:8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." See, if we really know God, if we really have saving faith in him, then his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we're told that we actually become partakers of his divine nature in 2 Peter. And since he is love, his love should be seen in us. And if not, it's evidence that we don't know God, he's saying. Because, see, God is love. Now think about that. Since God is love, everything then that he does, says, or even thinks, everything that proceeds forth from God is loving, right? If he is love, and that is his nature, then nothing that he does, thinks, or says can be unloving. This is deep. This is a hard concept to convey. But, you know, think of it this way. Not that what God does, says, or thinks is just motivated by a love that he possesses, okay? But because of his very nature is love, then he can't act against his nature. He can't stop being who he is. Everything he does is love. See, possessing something is very different than being something, isn't it? I may possess a dog, and that dog I may motivate me to do some things that I might not ordinarily do, like go out and buy dog food. If I don't have a dog, I will never be motivated to go out and buy dog food, right? Or to take a walk that I might not otherwise take if I didn't have a dog. And much like having love for someone may motivate me to do a loving thing for that person I might not do if I didn't have love for them, right? But see, I am not a dog. Now, some people may think, I don't know. Yeah. But if I just simply possess that dog, I can choose whether or not to let it influence me, right? I can choose not to go for a walk, too. I can also get rid of the dog if I want to, right? There's a lot of variables there if I just have a dog, just like if I just have love. But for God and love, he doesn't just possess or have love. He is love. That's an inseparable, unchangeable aspect of his nature that influences and affects all that he does. He cannot do anything that is not love. And because he doesn't change, and because he's perfect, therefore, his love is perfect, and he is perfect love. Everything proceeding from God, then, is loving, right? Even judgment. Wrap your head around that. That's pretty deep stuff to start a teaching with on a Sunday morning, right? But that's just love. That's only one aspect of God's nature or character. We could dive into his mercy, his loving kindness, his grace, and many other characteristics of God. So today, when I say that the title is A Little About Our Big God, you understand that whatever we look at, and we'll look at some things about God, really it's just going to be some incomplete things about our infinitely big and awesome God. Now, last week, we saw Moses turn over the position of leading Israel to Joshua. We're in Moses' last address to Israel. And almost all of this chapter, chapter 32, is a song given to Moses by God. And as we said last week, most of the song is a prophecy about what will happen when Israel forsakes the one true and living God and turns instead to idols. But there are several statements that Moses makes about God, and one statement that God makes about himself that we should consider, especially since God never changes. See, what can be known about our God within this song is still true today. He doesn't change. He is still what he proclaims to be, Old Testament or New Testament. And if we would keep these truths in mind, we would be encouraged and blessed as we wait for the Lord's return. Now, first, Moses says something about God. That's what we'll look at first. And in the first two verses of this song, Moses asked that everyone in heaven and earth listen to his words, that his words would cover the earth like rain and dew that covers the ground. And in verses 3 and 4, he tells us why everyone should listen and his words should cover the earth. Let's read verses 3 and 4. for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. See, Moses says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. That's why everyone should listen. And Moses is announcing, he's making publicly known the name of the Lord. And most of you know, as you see there, that word Lord is in all capital letters. That's the translator's way of letting us know that right there is the proper name for God. It's not Lord, but they put it in all caps so that we know underneath that word in the original language in Hebrew is the, really, it's just the consonants YHBH or YHWH. Because years ago, the Hebrew scribes, they took out the vowel points so that their thinking was no sinful man should ever pronounce the holy name of God, even though God gave them his name. So we don't know if it's Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah, but what he's saying is here, I proclaim the name of Yahweh. That's what he's telling them. And so everyone should listen. Everyone should hear what he has to say. He says, ascribe greatness to our God, which means to attribute greatness to God. You know, and now he's not telling people to attribute something as belonging to God that in reality doesn't. Moses is telling them to acknowledge what does belong to God. That is greatness. Greatness belongs to God, folks. He is great. He is a great and awesome God. And if we had only the amount of God's word that they had at the time that Moses spoke these things, which would be the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, if we had just those first five books, that alone would be enough to know that God is great, isn't it? It would be, because in those first five books, we find out that God created the universe in 6 days, everything. And when the earth became corrupt, he flooded the earth and preserved Noah and his family. And in it, we know that he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And at that very moment, while Moses was speaking, God was keeping that covenant. God had delivered them from Egypt, brought them through the wilderness to the promised land where they were at right now. God, Yahweh, is great. They knew that, but they're now being told to acknowledge it, to remember it. It's really, you know, that's what we should be doing whenever we're worshiping him, right? Is acknowledging that God is great, proclaiming his greatness, acknowledging that God is worthy to be praised. See, worship isn't for entertainment. Worship, we should never go away from worship. They didn't sing my favorite song. You know, worship, really what it should be, is all about him. It's not about us. It's about us ascribing greatness and worthiness of praise to our God. That's what worship is all about. That's what we should be doing every time that we're here, ascribing greatness to our God. There are certain things that should always be in the forefront of our thinking. God and his greatness is one of them. There's nothing greater than God. No trial, no temptation, no circumstance is greater than God. Think about that for a minute. Isn't that something that we should be mindful of all the time, every day, all day long? Whatever we face in life, nothing is greater than God. This thing that may have your socks in a knot, that you're worried about, whatever it is, God is greater, isn't he? We should keep that in mind. It would change the way that we live. Now, he gives several reasons in verse 4 why God is great. First of which is, he is the rock. That means that he's solid, he's stable, he's unchanging. God himself says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. If he was one given to change, Israel would have been toast. But he doesn't change. Theologians have a word for that. It's referred to as the immutability of God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's consistent. He stays the same all the time. That's why we sing songs, because God is immutable, because he does not change, because he's solid, because he's the rock. We sing songs like, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." The unchanging God that we serve and his unchanging word, see, is what we can build our lives upon. He is a sure, steady, solid foundation. In Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." See, to build our lives on any other foundation is foolish, whatever it is, whether it's obtaining wealth or pleasure, comfort, convenience, anything other than the sure foundation of God and his word are all unstable foundations to build our lives upon. Think about that for a second. On him and on his word, that's all that we should ever want to build our lives upon, because that's the only thing that is sure. That's the only thing that is steady. Anything else is foolishness. Jesus himself told us that specifically. In Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." He's the rock, folks. He's the sure foundation. The wisest thing that we can do is to make him our rock, our foundation. And then Moses also says, his work is perfect. See, because God is perfect, anything that he does is perfect. Now, I know some would argue and say, "Well, wait, man, what about creation? The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And why do we see imperfection in his creation? Things like evil, or things like hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, volcanoes." The Bible also says that he made man in his image. If he made us in his image, then why are we so messed up? And if you're sitting there thinking, "I'm not messed up," let me tell you, oh, yes, you are. Just ask your wife or ask your husband. When God created man in his image, folks, he gave man the capacity to reason and the ability to choose. See, all of the animals are driven by their instincts. They don't reason. You know, they're driven by instincts like hunger and thirst and cold, all of those kind of things. We can reason. We can choose. God created us with the ability to love him. And in order for love to be real, though, there must be a choice to choose to love or not, right? The ability to choose to love him. So man had to have the ability to choose, but he also had to have options to choose from, right? I mean, think about that. If we have the ability to choose, but there was no choice to choose from, the ability to choose and to reason would be pretty meaningless, wouldn't it? We would be just like puppets. We would be, you know, kind of like not able to do anything other than love him, if that's how he made things. But that's why he didn't, and this comes up in that same line of reasoning or argument, but that's why he didn't annihilate the devil and why he allowed him to interact with mankind, is to give us choice. And yes, God knew what would happen because he would give us the ability to choose. because he would give us choices to choose from. See, God is also omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything that can ever be known all at once. Wrap your head around that. Here's something. God doesn't learn. Think about that. God doesn't learn. You and I, we learn. We go from a state of ignorance to hopefully non-ignorance, you know. Then we start learning stuff. And every day we learn something, hopefully, right? God doesn't, because he already knows everything. He's omniscient. And see, in his omniscience, he knew that man would sin and mess up his creation. And you know what? He knew that before he ever created us. Before he ever created the universe, he knew that we would mess things up, that we would destroy our relationship with him, and that he would have to send his only begotten son into the world to pay for the sins of mankind by dying on a cross. That's why in Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. See, before God ever laid the foundation of the universe, he knew Jesus was as good as crucified. He knew that that's what he would have to do. Which brings us to another one of Moses' next attributes of God that he mentions. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Now, when we use the word justice, a lot of times we think of being fair. You know, well, to be just is to be fair, but this word means more than that, a lot more. It's the idea of making every judgment or every decision based on law or truth, absolute truth. See, God isn't just fair, and we're all keenly aware of being fair, right? Especially as kids. It's not fair. He got more ice cream than I did. That's not fair. But see, this is more than that. You know, God makes every judgment, every decision, according to absolute truth. As Jesus said while he was praying to the Father in John 17:17, your word is truth. And just as we saw with love, whatever God is, he is that completely, perfectly, and eternally. So when we think of God being completely, perfectly, eternally just, then, hey, God cannot do any kind of injustice. He has no injustice. It's impossible. You know, and when we think about that concept of him being completely just and he cannot do any injustice, it really does highlight the amazing wisdom of God when it comes to his plan of salvation. I mean, think about that. Only God could come up with a plan consistent with all that he is. He is love. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's forgiving. While at the same time, he is righteous. He's holy. And he is just. He makes his decisions according to truth. He can do no injustice. So from eternity past, he knew if he created man, that man would fall into sin. And the penalty that justice demands is death. But he sent his son Jesus to die in our place, paying the just penalty for sin. The righteous, as the Bible says, for the unrighteous. See, Jesus was meeting the legal requirements of the law. And by faith in him, we're spared. That death is then applied to us, to our lives, as individuals. It's really what's wrapped up in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got the whole thing wrapped up there in that one verse. God's merciful, loving, and gracious, while at the same time being absolutely just, meeting the legal requirements of the law, being just for that. No wonder Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, he says he's righteous and upright. There's no sin, no unrighteousness in God. He has perfect righteousness. He is perfect righteousness. There's that perfect, and really what that means, there's perfect adherence to a perfect law. And you think about how holy and how righteous God is. And up in heaven, that would, you know, you kind of think about it, there'd be no way not to be holy and righteous if that's who his nature and all that was. But when you think about God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, becoming man, he continued to be righteous even then. You know, he was still God. He still had his nature of being holy and righteous and all. But now he took on humanity. So he was fully God and fully man at the same time. Now he walked in a body of flesh. Now he could be tempted. There was all those life's experiences that we face. But yet he remained righteous his whole life while he was here on earth. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." See, as a man, he continued to be perfect righteous, so it means that he didn't deserve to die. See, only sinners deserve to die. But because Jesus was completely righteous, he never sinned, he did not deserve to die, so he could then die in our place, paying for our sins. And by paying for our sins, folks, there's no longer anything in the way between us and God. Fellowship is restored, and he then places the very righteousness of God upon us. Who could do that but God? You think about that. Every bit of his nature, every bit of who he is consistent in his plan of salvation for us. His love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, but his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice, all at the same time. What a God we serve. Now, God says something about himself in this psalm. And remember, it's God himself who is giving Moses this song to sing to the people. In verse 39, read, look on down there, it says, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Now, some might suggest that God is bragging there. But he's not. He's just making a statement of fact. And when I was going over this and looking at that, I thought about an old 1960s, kind of late 60s TV Western. You know, it was The Guns of Will Sunnett. I don't know how many, it was only on for like a couple of years. But Walter Brennan was one of the stars in that. And he used to, you know, let people know that he was, you know, one of the fastest guns alive kind of thing. And one of the things that he said repeatedly on that show, almost every episode, no brag, just fact. And that's what God is doing here. No brag, just fact. He's just giving us the facts. And see, you have to understand the context in which God is saying this to Israel. See, Moses has been singing this song that God gave to him. And in it, he reminds Israel of all the good things that God has done for them and their ancestors. And then all of the sin that they would do later on to provoke God to judge them, chief of which was idolatry. This whole song is prophecy. And in it, both aspects of prophecy are seen. And you may not think about prophecy as being like two-sided or whatever, or two different aspects, but prophecy can be foretelling, and that's what most people are familiar with, telling the future, telling of a future event, the foretelling aspect of prophecy. But also prophecy can be just telling forth, speaking forth what God would say, like when you read, "Thus saith the Lord." See, that which is about to be said is prophetic. It's speaking forth what God wants people to hear, the very words that he wants to say to the people. And the first 19 verses of this song, Moses is reminding and foretelling what God would do when they turn from him. Then in verse 20, Moses begins to tell forth God speaking directly to the people through Moses. You see him as we saw here, speaking in first person. Now see that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. See, he's speaking first person there. Now he's telling forth. And see, Moses begins to let them know, really God speaking directly through Moses, tells him of how his anger would burn against them and how he will heap disasters upon them. And he goes on to tell them, enumerating all of the disasters that he will send upon them. So here in verse 39, God is reminding Israel that it is he. He's the one who will do this. And there is no one that can stop him. Verse 39 really is all about the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God. He's all powerful. See, he rules supremely, without challenge. He's sovereign. But he's also omnipotent. He's all powerful. No one or no thing can stop or hinder him. Well, that's a concept that we need to lock down in our minds. See, once God says that he will do something, once he starts an action, no one or no thing in the universe can stop him. Now, how does all of this relate to us? What does all of this mean for us as followers of Jesus? How are we to apply these facts about God to our lives? Well, first of all the promises that God has made to us in Christ are absolutely sure. Absolutely true. God's not a man that he could lie. There's no injustice in him. He is truth. And what he says he will do, he will do. He's all-powerful. Nothing or no one can stop him. When he makes promises, like the one we saw last week, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Think about that. Think about what we see here today. That nothing can get in the way. Nothing can stop God. Nothing can keep God from being with us. And not even our sin, really. Those of us that are in Christ, that have given our lives to him, that are born again. See, our sin was removed from us. That can't stop God from being with us. It won't stop him from loving us. Jesus removed our sin. There's nothing there for God to judge or punish us for. Now, he may chastise us. We may get spanked. But he won't punish us because the punishment was taken at the cross. So there's nothing to end our relationship with him. The Apostle Paul understood these facts really well. And that's why he wrote in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How awesome is that, huh? We can trust him. Trust him completely. He will do what he says he will do. Nobody can stop him. Nobody can prevent him from doing what he has promised. And because he is perfect, he is loving and good, we can trust him that whatever he does is ultimately good. You know, he may allow evil for a time, but judgment and justice will happen in the end. But as his followers, whatever he does allow in our lives is for our good and for his glory. He could stop anything that he wants to stop in our lives. And so when we face trouble, when we face trials, when we face those challenges in life, we got to know, hey, it had to get through God first. He hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. He's with me. And Romans 8, 28 is still in effect. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That'll never change. We may not always or even rarely understand what God is doing or what God is allowing in our lives, but we can have absolute faith in him and what he is doing, that it is good because God is good, that it is loving because God is loving, that it is just because God is just. Because of all that, that God is love and just and merciful and kind and everything else that he is. And because he is that perfectly, completely, and eternally, and that he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, folks, he is able and he will do all that he has promised. How awesome is that, huh? This should really cause us to put our trust in him so much more than we usually do, that we would be able to cling to him and to his word, to build our life on him and his word, that we would make him our rock, our sure foundation. Nothing can stop God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these truths about you that we've seen this morning. Father, thank you that you never change. Thank you that you are who you are. Thank you that you have love for us and that you are love. And that'll never change either. Lord, help us. Help us to keep these things in the forefront of our thinking, that we would serve you and love you every day. Lord, that we would know that you're with us and nothing can get in the way of you being with us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.